today we're in Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's been talking about this glorious identity we have in Christ, that we, the church, are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've got a mission, we've got an identity, and the believers in Ephesus had been Gentiles without hope, without God in the world. Paul is telling them what a glorious identity, what a glorious heritage they have. And like last week, I was kind of trying to drive home the point that we don't value the local church as much as we should, because we don't realize what we've got. You know, what God is doing. Well, another thing that we don't value as much as we should is salvation. I didn't get saved until I was about 24. If I could go back and do it over, I would have accepted the Lord at the earliest possible moment. But one benefit of getting saved later is you value your salvation, because you realize the desperate need for Christ that you were living in for years and years and years. People who are rescued value their rescuers. They value because they know the problem that they were in. I was witnessing to a fellow, one of the reenactors. We were up at Cedar Creek, and his name's Joe. He's from Boston. And he needed the Lord, so I was sitting there, and we were eating watermelon. It was really hot. And I was sharing with him about salvation, and he had something on his heart. He had been driving on the interstate. There was a family from way up north. I think they were from New York, upstate New York, and they were driving to a funeral, and the guy who was driving had fallen asleep at the wheel and had run into the back of Joe's car and gone off the side of the interstate, gone down, hit a tree, burst into flames. And there was a lady in the back seat. Well, Joe went down and pulled somebody out of that burning car and saved their lives. Their life, and they lost one in the back seat because the flames had engulfed the car by that point. And so one of the aunts had died, and Joe felt bad about that. You know, he wasn't bragging on himself. This is the guy I'm witnessing to. You know, and I think there's a problem. We don't value our rescue. Jesus went after the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation because they had left their first love. And he said that if they didn't return, they're doing all the right things, but they're not doing it for the right reasons, you know. And he said, you need to go back and do the first work, or I'll take your candlestick from its place. And of course, the church at Ephesus is one of those churches that, you know, you can't live without. You know, John was the pastor. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of the members. Okay? How can you do without the church at Ephesus? And yet Jesus said, if you don't do the right thing from the right reason, I don't need a church there. Which is a little bit stunning to me. And so Paul is talking about salvation, and I think sometimes we hear it so often it just becomes second nature. You know, we don't realize it. I had this point that was kind of pressed home to me when I was a baby Christian. I was down on the coast. I had my first full-time job in Little Washington. It's way out on the coast of North Carolina. And I was going to church in Greenville, and I was sitting in the Sunday school class, and Sammy, the teacher, was talking about what Jesus had done on the cross for us, you know. And I'm sitting there, and they thought there was something wrong with me, because I'm looking, you know, like, wow, you know. And somebody leans over and he said, "Are you okay?" And I almost said, "Didn't you hear what he said?" You know, my face was reflecting what I was hearing. You know, that Jesus loved me enough to die for me personally and go through that terrible death so I wouldn't have to live an eternity of separation from God. And I was like, how can you sit here and listen to it and not be moved? But see, they heard it all the time. Every time they came into church, they heard it. You know, that particular church did a real good job of evangelism, but they weren't doing much in discipleship. And so all you get is milk all the time, you know. Well, the problem with that is you hear it so much, it kind of loses its punch, you know. Well, we can't afford for the gospel to lose its punch in our lives. You've got to value your rescue. You've got to realize you're sitting there and you're in bad traffic, you know, and you say, "I don't deserve this." No, you deserve hell. Okay? You deserve a lot worse than this. But God, who is rich in mercy, has given us way more than we deserve. And so, if you don't value your rescuer, you don't value your rescue either. Now, Paul is writing to people who are rather immature. Some of them are mature, but these people did not grow up in the synagogue, okay? And so, he's talking about salvation. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you, he made alive." Now, those words are in italics. That means it's not in the original text. They're picking that up from chapter 5. I mean, verse 5 up there. He says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." So, it's one of those things where Paul goes on and on and on, hadn't finished the sentence yet. All right? So, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, trespass is you cross the line. It's kind of a deliberate thing, you know. You know you shouldn't cross the line, but you do. Sin, it means to miss the mark, to fall short. It's kind of like any of you do archery. All right, you fire an arrow and it falls short of the target. Okay, a good place to witness is in the parking lot at Target, because you got this huge bullseye up there. Okay, and you say, you know what sin is? It's missing the target, falling short of God's grace, falling short of God's nature. You know, and so he says, "You were dead." Now, they weren't physically dead. You know, they were clocking around. They had breath. They had heartbeat. They had brain waves, but spiritually, they were dead. You know, when Satan told Eve, you will not surely die. You know, because God knows in the day you eat from that fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't know evil intimately. She disobeyed God, and she became like Satan. And when she ate, and Adam ate, of the thing God had said not to, they were spiritually dead. Now, they were still physically alive for several hundred years after that, but they were dead spiritually. And so, you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, in trespasses and sins, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, the word in verse 2 that says course, the course of this world, is actually, the word means eon or age, all right? So, we're living in an age, it's all we've known, that is dominated by rebellion against God. Okay? You turn on the television and you hear Christ's name dragged in the mud. You've got drag queens going to the libraries, talking to little children, and making them feel that that kind of lifestyle is okay and to be accepted. Okay? Jesus said, the one who causes the least of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if he had a donkey millstone tied around his neck and was drowned in the depths of the sea. That's the God of love talking right there. It is not a good thing to teach little children that God is irrelevant for life in the modern world. I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you have more degrees than you have temperature. He said, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world. Why am I taking age as something negative? People eat. The age of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil. That's Satan. Fallen angel. Got an IQ of about 2,000. He's really good at what he does. Okay? It's not going to be forever. But that's the age we're living in. Guess what? There's going to be another age when Jesus comes back. The age to come. Then there's going to be another age after that, and another age after that, another age. And you know what? This present age is going to be a hazy memory. We were at the beach time in 6 years. And we were right before the hurricane. We were at the beach. You're standing there. You got a cup. And you dip it in the water. All right? You stand there with a cup. Seaweed. You live 80 years in this world? Well, that's a long time. 90 years? That's a long time. 100 years? It's like the water in that cup. You look at the ocean. That's eternity. What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What good is it? You see, 10,000 years from now, you're going to be rejoicing because Christ saved you. 10,000 years from then, So we're going to live in the New Jerusalem. You're going to live there a whole lot longer than you lived in Roseville or in the trailer park or wherever you live. Okay? So what I'm here to tell you is this age is nothing marriage upon age upon age upon age upon age upon age. Created us to live with Him in a glorious environment of unconditional love, and that's why we groan within ourselves like there's something wrong. Yeah, there is something wrong because we aren't home yet. And I appreciate you ladies because you can turn a house into a home, and without you, this whole planet would smell like dirty socks. I know that. I know that. But this is not my home. I'm just passing through. Your home is a city that has foundations that were not laid by man but by God. And the Lamb Himself is the temple. And what people will kill you for in this world is just paving material in that world. You, He made alive who were dead in trespasses. Problem. Point one, we got a problem. Trespasses and sin. You once walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of power of the spirit who now energizes, who is now energizing among the sons characterized by disobedience. Ain't no God gonna tell me what to do. They talk about God. They said the sky is what they call it. Had one old guy, he later accepted the Lord, but he was a tough case, and we prayed for him. He said, I could believe in these people if I wanted. I told him that if God wanted to be known as the Easter Bunny, He created 1,000 billion galaxies, and I'm impressed. I'm calling the Easter Bunny. The Easter Bunny doesn't exist. God does. He says, the Spirit that now energizes among the sons of disobedience. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for disobedience or unbelief is apatheo, refusing to be convinced by the evidence. Okay? The sons, this is a Semitism, characterized by disobedience. Disobedient sons. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. See, Paul, when he says he's the chiefest of sinners, he's not just being rhetorical there. Okay? He really was. He believes he was the chiefest of sinners. He persecuted the church to the death. He was having men and women dragged into prison and trying to stamp out the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a zealot of zealots. And God saved him, and he knew, Paul knew in his heart, that he didn't deserve that. He deserved a lot worse. And he never got over his salvation. He never got over the fact that God made him an apostle. Because he didn't deserve it. He says, among whom also we all, and that word we is emphatic, so underline it. We also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He was a very religious person, but religion is just man seeking God. Relationship is God finding man. There's a big difference. Big difference. And he says, we conducted ourselves. I think he's talking about the Jews, especially him. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. No, he doesn't say fulfilling the desires of God. He says, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of mind. I had a professor at Southwestern, New Testament professor, who was from Canada. He spoke with a Scottish brogue, and he got another PhD. He went to seminary and got one, and then he went to Duke and got another one. So I guess you'd call him a paradox. And his son, because he spent more time getting that degree than he spent with his son didn't want anything to do with Christ or the church or religion or anything. He didn't. He knew he had cancer. He knew he was dying, and he didn't even want a preacher at his funeral. And I remember the professor standing up, and he said, I got another degree because I thought that it would honor God if I hoed more potatoes than the guy in the next row. And he said, I'd take every piece of paper off my wall and I'd just throw it away if I could have my boy back. He said, we were fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were naturally children appointed for wrath, just as the others. Now, there's your problem. Point two, the solution. But God. That changes it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Why can't we love ourselves? Why can't we forgive ourselves? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're willing to love God. We're willing to love everybody else, but we can't love ourselves. Why not? Jesus died for us. Why can't we forgive ourselves? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. It's not like we just got up one day and chose for him. We didn't have choice. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The Prussians had a word. It was called Kadava Gehorsamkeit. It means corpse-like obedience. All right? Now, let me tell you something, if you've got Prussian ancestry. A corpse is not obedient. He's just a corpse. You make him salute. The German said, at the top of the tunic is a button, and above the button is a head. And the purpose for the head is that the soldier would know how high to raise his hand and salute. Kadaver Gehorsamkeit. Corpse-like obedience. You put that corpse in a salute, and he's going to stay in a salute until you put his hand back down, because that corpse doesn't have will. He doesn't have choice. That's the way we were. We were hopeless. And he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he doesn't say almost dead. He doesn't say about to die. He says dead, spiritually, dead in trespasses. He made us alive. Now, Paul finally said the verb. Made us alive together with Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. When you go under the water, your old man is dead. That's the grave. When you come up, he made you alive together with Christ. He identified with us in our sinfulness when he was baptized in the Jordan at the deepest point on earth. Identify him with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. He made us alive together with Christ. Now, he does an aside, and this is a beautiful aside. By grace you have been saved. All right, your Greek lesson. This is the present right here. He says, you are, by grace, you are, that's continuing action in the present, you are, having been saved ones. Now, that's a perfect, which is unusual. It is a perfect participle, which is very unusual. It's a perfect periphrastic, which is, what in the world are you doing, Paul? You, at one time in the past, you were saved. He's talking to the Ephesians. This happened, and you were living in the state of having been saved. Now, do you see the double underline there? You are continually having been saved, and you're continuing in the state of having been saved. That is a security verse. You are continually having been saved ones. Very, very unusual construction. Why didn't he just say past tense? You were saved. Why does he say you are continually having been saved ones, continually in a construction that you almost never see? Why does he do that? His readers speak Greek. And they understand that this is a really unusual thing. It's just an aside. And notice he's emphasizing not on the continuation of the fact that you're saved. He emphasizes by grace you are having been saved. It's not by your effort. It's not by your choice. It's not by your works. It's by grace. Now, I know that I told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. I like to tell it. I mentioned the Prussians. I got on to them because of their court-like obedience. The King of Prussia, Frederick the Great, went into a prison, and he was walking around, and he comes up to this guy, and he says, "Why are you in prison?" He says, "Well, they said that I robbed and murdered a guy, but it's a lie. I'm innocent." He goes to the next guy. He says, "Why are you in this prison?" He says, "Well, they say that I pilfered 5,000 marks from my employer, but it's a lie. I'm innocent." He goes up to the third guy and he says, "Why are you in this prison?" He said, "My family was starving and I took 50 marks from my employer. I meant to pay it back, but I haven't been able to. And I'm guilty and I deserve to be here and I'm not worthy to be called your servant." And Frederick said, "Guards, get this man out of here. I will not have him corrupting all these innocent people." See, Frederick could do that because he was the king. Grace is not something you earn. It's you're given this because he is the king. All you can do is be thankful. Now, our works are useless as a ground of salvation, but very useful as a proof of salvation, as a thank you to God. The president of Harvard once said that all his good works were merely a thank you to God for his unspeakable gift. Unfortunately, they don't have presidents of Harvard like that now. Yeah, but God, this is the solution here, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. See, when Christ died on the cross for us, he knew all our sins. They were still future. And he promised to do that. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. This is regeneration. This is spiritual regeneration. We're talking spiritually. You have been made alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. Raised who up together? Believers in Christ. Yeah. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in high in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's the head, we're the body. So we're saying, well, yeah, I'm not in heaven. No, but you're part of the body whose head is in heaven. And he's sitting in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor, if you would, in the universe. And we're blood of his blood, bone of his bone. We're members of his body. And raised up and made us sit. He repeats that together. I like that. He made us alive together, raised us up together. That's the resurrection. And made us sit together, that's the exaltation, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he doesn't just say age to come. He sees the ages as successive waves. The one we're in right now, oh, we're in a world of hurt. This is an age of rebellion where they keep repressing the truth in unrighteousness, even though they know him as God, Romans chapter 1, they keep repressing the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, yeah. But you know what? John would say, this age is passing away and all of its glory. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is all passing away. And the true light is already shining. And he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The incomparable, surpassing riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, God is kind to the unbeliever and the unthankful and the unholy. He gives them the sun in the morning. He gives them the moon at night. He gives them their next breath. And they did not worship him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their hearts, worshiped the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, Paul tells us in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up. Gave them up to what? He gave them up to run the... You want to go that way, you can go that way. But Christ came to deliver us from that. Praise him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know what we're going to be learning about when we're sitting over yonder 10,000 years from now? The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you get the impression that Paul valued his salvation? I do. He's kind of losing words. I mean, it's not, oh yeah, I'm saved. You know, it's not like that. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Now he repeated it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, grace and faith are both feminines in the Greek, and that is neuter. He's talking about the whole ball of wax. He's not talking about that is like grace or that is faith. He's saying that. The whole salvation experience, that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are, he says, verse 9, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast. Very, very clearly, he's saying our salvation is not from our works. It's by grace through faith. God's grace through faith in the risen and resurrected Jesus. And all of that is a gift of God. You said, well, I repented. No, repentance is part of the gift. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I made a profession of faith in Christ. Yeah, he gave you the breath to do it too. You know how much you contributed to your salvation? That's a zero with the rim knocked off. Dr. Munn used to say that. See, if you think you contributed something, then if you don't contribute that, then you lose your salvation, and that's the problem with some of these wimpy theologies. Okay? You're not trusting Christ. You're trusting your fingers to hang on to Christ. Well, I'll trust Christ. You know what? He never dropped one. He said, of those you have given me, I have lost none. I said, you don't like that? Take it up with him. He said it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you say, okay, we're saved by grace through faith alone, and works doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, yes, it works does. Works are important for something. What? Proof. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Glorifying your Father in heaven is why you're here. Okay? It's not to die with the most toys. It's not to get praise for yourself. It's to glorify your Father, because he created us to reflect his image. All right? So he says, for we are his workmanship. Now, the workmanship can also be translated craftsmanship. It's the word is poiema. Now, do you hear anything in that? Poiema? Poem. Mm-hmm. Now, I wouldn't say we're his poems, all right? But a poem is something that has been crafted, and some are really nice, you know? We are his craftsmanship. We're his workmanship. Hey, he's building for eternity, and he's not using scrap lumber. Okay? You're not a rush job. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There it is. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're disobedient, you could lose your reward. Okay? That's bad. But you're not going to lose your salvation. All right? If you are obedient and you go and do what the Lord led you to do, then you'll have a reward that you can put at the feet of Jesus where it belongs. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That explains a lot. See, a lot of people live in this world, they never realize who they are, where they've come from, and where they're going. The Bible answers all those questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness of salvation. Thank you for teaching us correct doctrine. Thank you for your craftsmanship. Help us to value it. Help us to value our rescue. And help us to do good works that we might glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.